Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub addresses an important topic.
Well, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ and being born again and being a believer in Christ, suffering is part of the package that comes with being a Christian. And yet so often, it's not something we think about when we're first born again. It's not something that we even like to talk about after we're born again, but suffering is inherent. It is part of being a believer in Christ.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. If you've ever gone through a painful trial or watched a loved one suffer, you're likely to ask, why does God allow suffering? Times of affliction can leave us pondering the reality of God's love and questioning if there's a purpose in pain. Well, today on Brave, Pastor Jeff dives into this heavy topic and shows us what the Bible says about suffering. Our message comes from our current series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis, and you can easily revisit these messages or share them with friends at bravemedia.online. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12, as we join Pastor Jeff for the message, Enlisted to Suffer.
In this text, we're going to talk about the purpose of suffering. As Christians, you are going to suffer. You will suffer. And here's what God wants us to know about suffering. And the first is this, that suffering for Christ is not surprising, but rather an opportunity to rejoice. Notice the text. He starts off with saying this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It means Christians. Listen to me, you are gonna suffer for being a Christian. You are, and when it happens, beloved, don't be surprised. Don't think God doesn't love you anymore, because God definitely loves you. And here's what the purpose is. What does he say in the verse 12 here? He goes, which comes upon you for your testing. God uses suffering to test us. He uses suffering to see how far have you grown in your faith. How do you know how far you've come? The text tells us, the text says, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, don't forget that word, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. When suffering comes, it's a test to see if you really are rejoicing in the Lord. When we're suffering is a great time to remember, oh, Jesus, you're coming back soon. And I hope it's today. And I'm gonna rejoice with you in such a way that if you broke through into human history again in your full bodily, physical, glorious state, it will be awesome. That's how he wants us to rejoice. And when we go through suffering, here's what we're realizing. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy me to the full. This world will never ever be my home the way I think it's gonna be. There's always going to be pain in this world, and suffering is a way of reminding me that I shouldn't be surprised by this. I shouldn't be shocked by this. I shouldn't be like, what's going on? I should recognize God loves me so much. This is an opportunity to rejoice that my time on this planet is short and he's coming back soon, amen? That's the whole point of suffering. The whole point of suffering is not for it to be surprising, but it's an opportunity for us to rejoice. He gives us a second purpose. He says suffering for Christ is not shameful. It's not shameful, but it's an opportunity to glorify God. Suffering for Christ is not shameful, but an opportunity to glorify God. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Blessed means happy. Blessed means highly favored. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because why? Because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now let's talk about this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's not two different Holy Spirits. He's talking about the spirit of glory and the spirit of God. Okay, first of all, spirit of God, that's his name. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. That's God's name. The spirit of God, right? Right? What's his nature or his character? His nature or character is glory. That's who our God is. Here's what happens at the moment you're converted. At the moment you're converted, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. In the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon people for a purpose, for a period of time, and then maybe leaving a person for a period of time. That's why when David prays in Psalm 51, he prays, "Do not take the Holy Spirit away from me." Right? We don't have to pray that way anymore. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He will be with us forever. That's what the Bible promises. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit rests upon you. You know what rest means? It means he refreshes you. It means he abides with you. It means he remains in you and through you. He's not going anywhere. That's what it means. So when it comes to our suffering, we need to realize if we're being reviled for the name of Jesus, for living out the gospel, if we're being reviled, we're blessed. You're blessed, right? Now, some of us, and maybe many of us in this lifetime, won't endure physical a punishment for what we believe. It's happening in droves all over the world. There's more martyrdom for Jesus now as a Christian than at any other time in human history. But while you may not experience that, what you may experience is if you speak up and live out your life, you may experience suffering in the workplace. You may experience it in your neighborhood. You may experience it at your school. Right? You may experience it out in the world in some capacity. I mean, you're going to experience suffering somewhere, right? But here's what you can know. When you suffer, here's what you need to know. The Spirit of God remains in you, and he rests upon you. And when you're rejoicing, it's the Spirit of God magnifying the resurrected Christ in and through your life, through your suffering. I mean, we read stories in the New Testament. I mean, we shouldn't be shocked, right? I mean, we study the person of Jesus. Did Jesus Christ suffer at all during his earthly life? Absolutely. He suffered more than any person has ever suffered. But then we read about Paul. Did Paul ever suffer any? Well, yeah, he suffered immensely. Did Peter ever suffer? Well, yeah, he did too. What about Stephen? Did he suffer? Yeah, he was martyred. It's hard to find somebody in the New Testament that wasn't suffering in some way. And yet we in the 21st century find it shocking to believe that we'd suffer. We find it surprising that we would suffer. And when we do, we can sometimes feel like maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I shared the gospel wrong. We feel shame. There's no shame in suffering for the name of Jesus. There's great glory that comes from it. Amen? Now, for those of us, because we live in America, when we think about a chapter in the Bible like Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter, we think about all the great heroes of the faith. Like the hall of fame for God, which really a hall of fame for God means that those people honored God in the earth. There's no hall of fame in heaven, so to speak, where we get shrines in heaven. No, there's one person we're going to celebrate, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So we talk about this hall of faith. We read all the parts about how awesome it was that these men lived for God, but I want to read you part of this chapter at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in the middle of verse 35. Here's what it says. Now, these are real people that we're reading about. So think about this being you and or your friends or people in your church. They were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. That's what the text says. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, some people have like a martyrdom complex, like, I'm gonna die for Jesus someday, I'm gonna be awesome for Jesus. That's wrong, because here's how even you're thinking. You're thinking, I'm gonna die in such a way the world's gonna know I live for Jesus. How about these people here? They died and nobody knew. They walked around in holes and caves, nobody knew. I mean, we live in such a way that even if we do something great, we want everybody to know. We want to be like, I mean, at least if I'm going to be martyred, put it on the front page of USA Today, maybe CNN, Fox can cover it so that people will know when I died, I was just dying for Jesus. I mean, let the world know. How about this, saints? Let's just be anonymous and serve Jesus and get the approval from our faith that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the way that we suffer and the Lord Jesus Christ is honored by the way that we suffer and nobody else in the world even needs to know how we're suffering other than the Lord. Amen? We don't need to be shamed by this. We don't need to be shamed by it. If that's the way the Lord takes you through a period of suffering or through a long time of suffering or even to martyrdom, nobody else has to even know about it. And there's nothing shameful in suffering for the name of Jesus. There's great honor from the Lord. Amen? And that's how we need to live. Not in shame, but reminded of who we are and all that God is doing. But here's how we're to do it. Notice verse 15. He says, but make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Murder, thief, evildoer, get it. And I'm a Christian now. I don't want to live like that. I mean, I used to live like that. I'm not living like that anymore. How about a troublesome meddler? All right? I mean, it's including somebody who sticks their nose where it doesn't belong. You're meddling in other people's business. It means this, Christian. Let me just tell you something. The only way to change the world is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To try to change the world, to try to change non-believers other than with the gospel of Jesus Christ is wasting your time, okay? Meaning this. Well, Pastor Jeff, don't you realize how evil the world is? Don't you realize what they're doing against God? Yeah, I totally do. I used to be one of them, right? And so did you. I'm totally aware of that. And apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd still be doing it. And the only reason I'm changed is because of the gospel of Jesus that declared to me that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. That's what changed me. That's the only hope the world has. To try and change the world without the gospel is a waste of time. In other words, quit bothering the world, telling them everything they need to do to act like you because they can't act like you because they don't have Jesus in their life. It means this, quit throwing every political rally and every educational thing and doing all these things without the gospel, thinking you're gonna change people. All you're gonna do is modify people's behavior at best, which doesn't do anything now or for eternity, right? Who's saying, if you're going to suffer, here's why you should suffer. You should suffer because you're proclaiming the gospel to the lost. You should suffer because you're edifying the saints and rebuking people in their sin. You should suffer because you're living so much for Jesus that Jesus is what people are rejecting in you, not your own agenda. Does that make sense? That's how you should suffer. Suffer because Jesus is so prominent in your life. And that's why it says verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, if that's what you suffer like, he is what? Not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Now, here's what it means to glorify God. It means praising God that in the moment he would deem you worthy to suffer for him because he is living his life through you in such power that you're sharing with the lost so powerfully or you're living among the saints so powerfully. And praise God and glorify him that he's deemed you for such a time and a place to suffer for his name like that. You want a biblical example of this? Does anybody want a biblical example of this? Okay, all right. Yeah, I'm just hoping you're reflecting and you're still paying attention. How about Acts chapter 5? In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been arrested. There was a jailbreak. They were arrested again. They came before the council. Gamaliel, one of the council, was talking about different sects that had formed. And when the leader of that sect died, the whole thing died out. And when the leader of that sect died, the whole thing died out. And so he says this. He says, be real careful how you treat these people. Because if it's of man, it's going to die out. But if it's of the Lord, it can't be stopped. Very cool prophetic word from a non-believer, amen? So what happens? They take their advice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, which means they beat them within an inch of their life, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then release them. Now, what would you do? Here's why you're arrested. You're arrested because you've been proclaiming to the world that God loves them. And that the only way to have a relationship with God is to repent of your sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Because of that, you've been arrested. Now you've been beat within an inch of your life. You've been released with this command. Don't ever preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. What would you do? Would you feel sorry for yourself? Would you be upset? Would you wonder why God doesn't love you anymore? Here's what the apostles did. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So right there in the middle and all the way home, here's what they did when they were beat within an inch of their life. God, we're just praising you that we are so worthy, that we're telling the truth so much that they beat us to nearly to death, and that we're worthy to suffer that kind of shame for you. God, we praise you that you would use us for this kind of glory for your name. And then notice what else they did. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So did they listen to him? No, no. We're gonna continue to preach Jesus. Your beatings will not stop us. You can do with us whatever you deem right, but as for us, we cannot stop talking about what we've seen and heard, right? That's what changes the world. When you're living the gospel and you're declaring the gospel and you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, there's no shame in that. There's shame in the fact if you sin and you bring shame on the name of Christ because of your sin, but there's no shame in living for Jesus and being rebuked. There's no shame in living for Jesus and being pushed back upon. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I'm human too. So here's what you're thinking. Well, then I just won't go all in with Jesus. Because maybe if I just don't go all in with Jesus, I can save some of this suffering thing. Can I just tell you this? You're gonna suffer either way. If you choose to sin, you're gonna suffer. If you choose to walk with Jesus, you're gonna suffer. And I'm gonna tell you, it's far better to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer in your sin, right? And you're gonna suffer no matter what. If you're single, you're gonna suffer. If you're like, I'm gonna get married, I won't suffer anymore. You're gonna suffer when you get married, right? And if you're married and say, I'm just gonna get a divorce, I'll never suffer again. You're gonna suffer when you get divorced. I mean, there's no way around it. If you don't have money, you're gonna suffer. And if you say, well, when I make more money, I'm not gonna suffer anymore. Make more money, you'll suffer as much. I mean, you can't escape suffering in this life. That's why the best way to suffer is suffer for the fame and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the text is telling us to do. Suffer for his glory, amen? And that's what he's telling us. So suffering for Christ is not surprising. It's an opportunity to rejoice. It's not shameful. It's an opportunity to glorify God. And finally, he tells us this, that suffering for Christ is not stoppable, but it's an opportunity to know God's grace and his justice. Suffering for Christ is not stoppable, but it's an opportunity to know God's grace and his justice. You can't stop suffering. It's unavoidable in this life, right? You guys know that my 104-year-old grandmother died recently. It's painful to lose somebody, but it's understandable. I mean, I recognize sin in the world, that everybody's gonna die at some time, and 104, geez, I mean, that's a long time to live. I mean, it wasn't all that surprising. It's still painful, right? But what about when someone's four? That's really painful. I mean, we like to have suffering when it kind of goes along our timeline, and we kind of, okay, I can see why that happened. But there's often times where suffering comes and it's like, takes our breath away. Like, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right. And when it doesn't seem right, don't be surprised and don't be shamed by it. Know it's an opportunity to rejoice and know it's an opportunity to glorify God. And I've watched people in the moment that have suffered far greater than I've ever suffered, who have stood up and stood their feet as they've lost kids in a tragic accident and said, hey, here's what we can tell you. We don't know why it happened, but here's what we do know. We still love the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll honor and serve him no matter what. And something goes off in my soul that says, yes, that's right. And wow, that's so hard. And wow, way to glorify God and rejoice in your suffering, right? That's what he's calling us to do. And because we can sit here and we can nod at a sermon and be like, yeah, I get that. It's really easy to nod until suffering happens to us. And then it's not so easy to nod anymore. It's one of those where we have to go back and say, God, did you really say that? Is this really what you want me to do? Is this really what you want me to mean? And notice where this suffering takes place. Verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin where? With the household of God. Now, time is not just, there's a couple different words in the original language used for time. One is chronos, which is like time like you would have, like it's this time, then it's this time, then it's this time keeps going on. And then there's a word called kairos, and kairos is a special kind of time. It's a definitive moment in time. So if you're married, your wedding day was a kairos time. When you lost your parent and you were at their funeral, it was a kairos time. It was a special time. It was a unique moment in time. And Peter was telling people it's a unique moment in time for judgment to begin where? To begin at the household of God. I mean, Peter uses the word suffer more than any other author in the entire Bible. I mean, this short little book uses this word more than any. We don't like to read it. We don't like to talk about it because we as Americans don't like to think about suffering. And we think it's strange when it happens. We think we can avoid it. We think it's stoppable. And we think it's really shameful. And we've even had people tell us stuff like this. If we're suffering, we probably had other well-meaning believers tell us, well, you probably have sin in your life. You probably did something wrong. Can I just tell you that's not true? It could be true if you've sinned and you're choosing to suffer. I mean, reflect on it. But I'm going to tell you some of the greatest saints in the history of the world have suffered mightily in this world, and they haven't sinned to get there. It's part of the package of being a Christian. That's why when Jesus called his disciples, he said in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, you're coming for me. You're dying to yourself. You're going to come suffer to death and follow after me. And that's the call. And Peter's saying the same thing. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, which when you're going through suffering, I'll tell you, these are great verses to look at. When you're going through suffering, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter's saying the same thing. He's just repeating the words that Jesus is saying, right? When you suffer for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're happy. You're highly favored because God's looking down from heaven and saying, I'm entrusting this suffering to you to see if you'll rejoice and give me glory in this moment. And as you grow, you're going to experience more of the grace of God, and you're going to see more of his justice that is to come. And it's the time for where? For judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, what's the household of God? The household of God is the church. Why does he use the word household, do you wonder? Because I want to tell you something about church. Church is not a place that you just drive by. Church is not a place you just go listen to a message and then go on your way. It's not a place you just podcast. Church is this. It's a community of believers. I'll go one step further. It's a family. It means we are committed to one another, not because we did a resume of each other and we really like each other and we have all the same interests. We're committed to one another because this is the vehicle that the Lord Jesus Christ has established to advance his gospel on planet Earth. And because we're all part of the same team, because we share the same Father, it makes us all brothers and sisters. And guess what we are? We're family. And where does judgment begin? It begins in the family. Why? Because God loves you so much that he grows you and disciplines you on this side of heaven to get you ready for what's to come, okay? How many would say that are believers in this room that you still have some growth to do in your Christian life? Just by show of hands, Broomfield, I'm seeing hands go up all over the place, right? We all do. So what's the purpose of suffering here? For God to allow his grace to grow you so that you can see his marvelous grace at work in your life. And God's amazing grace is the grace that saves us from all our sins when we had absolutely nothing to do with it. But God's grace is also what grows us.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, and the second part of a message titled Enlisted to Suffer. If you missed any part of today's broadcast, feel free to catch up at bravemedia.online. Next week, we'll conclude our series, Christians in Crisis. In these lessons, Pastor Jeff has addressed difficult topics like pain, injustice, and suffering for one's faith. We're seeing that no matter how bleak things may look, God still has a plan. And no matter what the outcome we may face here on earth, the greater ending is still ahead. So make sure to listen next week as we complete this faith-building series. As we conclude today's broadcast, we'd like to express our heartfelt gratitude to listeners like you. If you've been following our lessons for a while but haven't contacted us, we encourage you to reach out today and let us know you're listening. Additionally, we extend our deepest appreciation to those who generously contribute to this ministry with financial gifts of any amount. It's through your unwavering support we're able to continue spreading the truth of God's Word to your local community and to new audiences throughout the nation. You can reach out today at bravemedia.online. To give your financial gift, click the Donate tab on our homepage, or just call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Thank you so much for supporting Brave. If you live near the Denver metro area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend for services at Brave Church. You can join us for worship at one of our two campuses in Englewood or Westminster, or tune in wherever you are by live streaming our services from bravemedia.online. In fact, for details, you can head there, again, bravemedia.online, and head to the bottom of the homepage and click the Brave Church button for more information. I'm Bill Carl. Join us next week for the important finale to this critical message, Enlisted to Suffer. That's Monday on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.